In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading verses 9, 10, and 11 this evening, I'm going to title this, Not Appointed to Wrath. I'm going to keep the sermon short this evening because we covered some of this in chapter 1, verse 10. And so I'll just read some verses and just make reference to others. We see in verse 9, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Heavenly Father, again tonight, we ask for thy presence to be with us. We ask for thy leading and thy guidance. Lord, help us to understand thy word, not that we can debate it or argue it, but Lord, that we can live it and believe it. And Lord, we just ask now all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we were in verses 5 through 8, and we were looking at the subject of the children of light. And this is our third message in this chapter. This evening, we want to be looking at verses 9, 10, 11, and this kind of goes along with being children of light. He says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you last week that as you read, especially from verse 3, down through about verse 7, we see the pronouns that are given there. He says in verse 3, For when they shall say, Peace and safety, speaking of the lost. Then in verse 5, he said, And ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So we see the difference between the children of light and the children of darkness. We also see the difference between where they end up in eternity. Verse 9 again, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in verse 3, that the lost shall receive sudden destruction, and their eternal home, of course, is hell. He said in verse 3, For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon the woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now what we're going to do this evening, we're going to spend just a little bit of time speaking of the fact that we, in verse 9 and in verse 10, 11, that we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And Wednesday night, I'm going to be speaking on the doctrine of chastisement in Proverbs 3. And the reason I mention that is because it's easy to get some things confused when you take the word wrath, the word tribulation, the word destruction, and so forth in the Scripture. We're not speaking here of purgatory or anything like that when we talk about wrath, because the child of God is not subject to the wrath of God. Now, we are subject to the chastisement of God. As a loving father, we are subject to that, but we are not subject to his wrath. Now, let's consider this. Now, in chapter 1 in verse 9, and I'm going to read this, chapter 1 verse 9 and 10, but keep in mind verses I've given to you 4 or 5 times. Chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 speaks of in the first century that Israel experienced the wrath of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, we see God's judgment upon the lost, not upon the Christian. And then in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we see the same thing. We see clearly two groups of people, as I've said hundreds of times in this church, and we will receive or obtain salvation by being Christians, and the lost will receive judgment, the wrath of God. Notice in chapter 1, reading in verse 9 and 10, and then we're going to be turning to the book of Romans for just a few moments. When we talk about divine wrath, we know that this is one of God's attributes. I want you to think about this. God's love and His wrath. You say, how can both of those be His attributes? We've spoke on those a number of times. God's love and wrath is directed toward individuals. And those who receive Christ as Savior, they experience the God's love, they obtain salvation, and they go into eternal life. Those who reject the Lord, we find that they will receive the wrath of God. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29 says that God is a consuming fire. Amos 4, 12 says, prepare to meet thy God. And then in Psalm 7, verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, notice as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, speaking of this church, he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. When we got to verse 10, we preached a message titled, the waiting on the Lord, or waiting for the Lord to come. And I spent a little bit of time in that message also on the wrath of God. Turn with me to the book of Romans and notice with me in chapter 5. I believe that this is a great comfort. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians in our chapter where we're studying in verse 11, he said, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another even as also you do. And so I think that this is a great comfort, number one, to know that we as children of light and children of the day who walk in the day, that we are not appointed to wrath, but we are to obtain salvation of the Lord. Great comfort. Now notice a few other verses on this. In Romans chapter 5, reading verses 9, 10, and 11. He said, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. In these verses, in verse 9, he says that we, being now justified by His blood. And then in verse 10, he says that we are reconciled to God. In verse 11, we have now received the atonement. We have the doctrine of justification, we have the doctrine of reconciliation, and we have the doctrine of atonement here in these verses. But notice verse 9 again, much more, then being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now the wrath of God can be a number of things. In our text, it's mainly referring to His wrath when He comes back at His second advent. But there's times in the Old Testament where the wrath of God came upon nations or individuals, like Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment upon the world with the global flood, and many other cases. In the New Testament, we read in especially the four Gospels and also in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 through 16, that in A.D. 70, the wrath of God came upon ancient Israel, as I mentioned this morning, by Titus and the Roman army. That was God's wrath brought upon that nation for the rebellion against their Creator. Now, when we talk about, and by the way, we're going to turn to verse 3 in Romans 5. But when we talk about divine wrath, you can write down Exodus 15, verse 7, where Pharaoh was destroyed by God's wrath. It's one of God's attributes. It is God's righteous anger and indignation. We see it a number of times in Scripture. It is His judgment against sin. It speaks of punishment of sinners, and the wrath of the Lamb is seen in the book of Revelation. So, as a Christian, as the children of light, we are not appointed unto wrath. Somebody say amen. That's a wonderful thing. That's a promise. That's a blessing. And it's to bring comfort to us as Christians. Because people think about this. I get asked questions sometimes, you know, what about the coming judgment, the coming wrath that has come on this world and so forth? And you can honestly sit down with the Scripture and show people that if they will trust Christ as their Savior, they can escape that horrible day. Any of the Jews in the first century, they could have escaped the judgment of God. John the Baptist came and speaking, you know, he said, "Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And we find that Jesus even said in Acts, or Peter said rather in Acts 2 and verse 40, he says, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." That generation was called an evil and adulterous generation, and they're the ones that was judged in AD 70. So those who accepted Christ, such as Peter, James, and John, Paul, Silas, Barnabas, and thousands of believers that became Christians, there were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, all of those that trusted Christ, they escape that judgment. And they'll also, they escape the judgment that will come at the second coming when the dead is raised. And see, the righteous are raised, and the unrighteous also, according to John chapter 5 and verse 29. The one is raised unto eternal life, and the other is raised unto damnation. So think about those Jews that got saved in the first century. They escape God's wrath with Titus and the Roman army, because he told them, when you see the abomination of desolation, he says, flee, and they fled. And history says that not one Christian died there. It was the patriots and the zealots and those who fought against the Romans. They're the ones that died and perished. But also in resurrection, those same believers, Paul, Peter, James, and John, and others, and all those Christians that were saved back then, they will also escape the eternal damnation as well. So the wrath of God can mean different things at different times, but I think in the text we're reading, it's referring to the second coming of Christ. Now, when we talk about this, we have to determine in the text of Scripture whether the wrath and anger or the tribulation, in what context it is. Now, let me give you an example of that. Notice in Romans 5, verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 3. We've already read verse 9. He said, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Now, when we talk about the word tribulation, we know that in the New Testament it's used 20-something times, and most of those times are referring to tribulation that Christians are going through. That's not God's wrath. That's tribulation that comes upon us from the devil and the world. John said, in Revelation 1:9, he said, "I am your companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and in tribulation." We find that in Revelation 7:14, there's this great multitude of believers standing for the presence of God, and it says they came out of tribulation. That's not God's wrath, that's Satan's wrath and the wrath of men. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 14:22, I believe it is, "We through much tribulation shall enter in to the kingdom of God." And Jesus said there's tribulation in this world, and John 16:33 said, "But be of good cheer, He said, I have overcome the world. So when we talk about this subject of tribulation, Jesus went through persecution and tribulation. We can go through persecution and tribulation. That's not God's wrath. That's Satan's anger and tribulation and wrath, or the wrath of people that would try to harm us. But what we're talking about tonight is the wrath of God. So when you see the word tribulation, many times that's not from God per se, but it's from the devil, and as Avery likes to call it, his crowd. Notice also in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. In Romans 1 and in verse 18, we're going to find here that in verse 14 through 16, well, actually through 17, he speaks of the gospel and those who are saved and says in verse 17, the just shall live by faith. That's the children of light. But notice he said in verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth, and by their sin and rebellion, the truth has no influence in their lives. Now, this wrath here could be wrath that is poured upon individuals or nations during their lifetime. We could also refer to when Christ comes again. He said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We also find that in chapter 2 of Romans, verses 1 through about verse 10 or 11, we see here the wrath of God. Notice he says in verse 5, I'll just pick out one verse. He said, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. He goes on to talk about this. He speaks of those in verse 8 who do not obey the truth. And then in verse 9, he speaks of tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. That's the wrath of God. That will never be upon the children of God. God will chasten us in His love, but He will never pour His wrath upon us. We will never experience one moment in hell under the judgment and wrath of Almighty God. That is a promise that He has given to us. Notice Romans 8. In Romans chapter 8, reading in verse 1. Now this chapter begins, as you heard me say many times, with no condemnation to the Christian, and it ends with no separation. And in between, there's a lot of truth and doctrine here. But in verse 1, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then we find, as we come to the end of this chapter, verse 39, and he says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have no condemnation in verse 1 and no separation in verse 9. This brings comfort to our soul. And here's the thing. We can go through tribulation again in this world, because notice he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sore? See, that can come into our lives by the devil, by men. And he says in verse 37, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, and he continues, these will not separate us from the love of Christ. Turn with me, please, to the book of John, and notice with me in chapter 3. In John chapter 3, there's some verses here we were just reading recently in another sermon, but we'll read just a few of those. Now, again, if you're taking notes, and we did cover most of this in chapter 1 and in verse 10 a few months back, probably three or four months ago. But in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 3, he tells us, he says there, and he says that before we were saved, he said, by nature, that we were children of wrath, even as others. Once a person is converted, they're no longer the children of wrath or children of the night. They're children of the day and they're children of God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 6 and the surrounding verses, he said the wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience. Colossians 3, 6, the wrath of God again upon the children of disobedience. And this is why that in Revelation 21, 8, I made mention of this morning, we find that it is the unbeliever, the fearful, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars who are cast into the lake of fire. And this is repeated over and over. It's the lost, those who rebelled against God. In Revelation 6 and verse 17, it says, "For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" That's the last verse in Revelation 6, verse 17. The great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, He gives us the answer in chapter 7. In chapter 7, the first four verses, there's 144,000 believers who have the seal of God in their forehead. They're sealed by God, and they will stand. And then beginning in verse 9, those are Jewish believers. Then in verse 9 through the end of the chapter, he said, here's this great multitude from all nations, and they're in heaven. He speaks of them being in heaven and serving God. And there shall be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. And John says, where did these come from? They come from all nations, all peoples. From around the world, and he said they came out of tribulation. Not God's wrath, but the tribulation that the world brings upon the believer. Look at the first century through reading through Scripture. Paul was persecuted. Smyrna church was persecuted. The Thessalonians was persecuted. Many others were persecuted during the first century. So notice now in John chapter 3, John chapter 3. I want to read, first of all, in verse 36, and then we'll back up and read just a few other passages. And by the way, I gave you these verses many times, but I'll just go ahead and give you a few others. In Acts 17, verse 31, the Apostle Paul said that the Lord shall judge the entire world in righteousness through Jesus Christ. That day is coming, that day of judgment. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 31, I should say. He tells us believers to draw nigh, to hold fast, and consider one another. I mentioned this morning, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. But in verse 26 through 31, there's that fiery indignation of God's wrath. Remember, we read just a few of those verses. What is that? That wrath of God is poured out on the apostate. And we find that, again, there are those who are inside of God's favor and kingdom and His church, and there are those who are on the outside. That's the way God divides this. 1 John 2, verses 18 through 20. I'll just make sure I give you the right verse on that. I think this is a very clear verse showing the difference between the true Christian. He says, little children, it is the last time, as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Then he says, but ye, talking to the true believer, but ye have the unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And so there's that vast difference between the children of light and the children of darkness. Even in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, there's two groups of people in the passage. And this is not an easy text, but I think it's been abused a lot over the years. He says in that, he said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us, the true believer, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. But in verse 3, I'm skipping verse 2, in verse 3, and he said, and this will we do if God permit. He's talking to the believer. Let us grow in the faith. Let us move on and learn more. But then he says, and this is where there's been a multitude of debates over this. He said, for it is impossible for those who once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. It's not an easy passage, but I think it fits in with everything else that we see in the Scripture, the difference between the children of light and children of darkness, the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. In other words, I believe he's talking about the apostate. Those who know the truth, they've been enlightened, they heard the gospel. I'll give you an example, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was with the disciples, and when it came down to the night before the crucifixion, he said, one of you going to betray me. They did not know it was Judas. But he was not a true believer. But he knew the truth. He'd been enlightened. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew all of this. He had tasted of good things. He heard 3 years or so the teaching of Jesus Christ. But he was an apostate. And he was exposed. And so I think that this is what this passage is talking about. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, it is impossible. Why? Well, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. In other words, he goes on to talk about the fact that there are those who produce thorns and briars and they're rejected, they're unfruitful. And he says, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's verse 8. Now listen to verse 9. But beloved, you see the difference? There are those who were enlightened, knew the truth, heard the truth, had tasted of it. But they were apostates. They walked away from the faith, as Judas heard and knew. But verse 9 in Ephesians or Hebrews 6 says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, now listen, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So there's that vast difference. He said in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which is shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So in the same text, he's telling the Christian to grow and continue in the faith, and he's saying to the apostate that appeared to be in the faith, he's saying, here's the judgment that's coming upon them. They were professors, but not possessors. Again, Judas Iscariot is one of the greatest example in the Scripture, who was so close to Christ, so close to heaven, and heard everything that he needed to hear for 3 years, and he was apostate. He rejected it, and he ended up in hell. So as we come now to John chapter 3, in John chapter 3, and by the way, even John the Baptist, Matthew 3:7, he's preaching, and he said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. I made mention of that earlier. Who has warned you to flee? Well, notice a few passages in John chapter 3. First of all, in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In other words, it rests upon him. It hangs over him. It remains over him. It dwells over him or her. It constantly resides upon them and stays upon them. And if they die in that condition, or Christ comes in them in that condition, they will experience God's wrath and God's judgment. Notice as we back up into the chapter, he says in verse 15 and 16, notice here in these verses, some will perish and some will not. He said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, there's God's wrath and judgment, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, there's that judgment again in wrath, but have everlasting life. So we see two groups of people in these passages. Now I want to read just two or three other verses. We just read these, I think, a week ago. But I want to read from verse 17 through about verse 20 or 21. Let us begin in verse 17. And we'll actually just close in this passage here. He says, for God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. See, here we are back again. The contrast. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made light, and that they are wrought in God. I think we read this last Sunday night, dealing with the children of light. And I'm going to close here, but I just felt like to spend a little bit of time, even though we preached some this on 1 Thessalonians 1:10 months ago, we are not appointed to wrath. Amen. Hallelujah. But to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a great comfort as being children of light. Let us stand. Father, again, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for Thy love and mercy and kindness. We thank You for the privilege to come together and to pray together and preach and look into Thy Word and sing together and fellowship together. And we just pray now, Lord, Your blessings upon the remaining of the service. In His name we pray. Amen.